Please open your Bible this morning and join me again in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where we have been going through the requirements. We've been going through the requirements for leadership in the church. I'll begin reading actually in verse 5 down to verse 9. The Apostle Paul, writing to his servant of the Lord in the church, Titus, says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Beloved, you could sum up what we just read this way: that pastoral leadership in the church must possess godly character and God-given capabilities or competency with the Word of God. And verses 6 through 8, we're going to be looking at the character of the man. And then when we get down into verse 9, we'll be looking at the competency or the capabilities of the man with the Word of God. Thus, the man who is to serve or who is serving as an elder or a pastor in the church, upon examination and inspection by that church, as we see there in verse 6, is to be found above reproach in regards to their character, in regards to their competency with the Scriptures. However, as we're going through this, I want to continue to remind you that it is important to note that all of these character qualities are things every Christian is called upon by God to pursue. That is, all of us are to desire and to strive by God's grace and by God's Spirit, as he says there in verse 7, not to be self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. But all of us are to be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled. And though we may not all be gifted by the Spirit of God to teach the Word of God, we are to all have a desire to hold fast, as it says there in verse 9, the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. That is, you want to have convictions as well that come from the Word of God. Now, as we're going to turn our attention again this morning back to verse 6, where the Apostle Paul is instructing Titus, for him and for all of the churches where he'll be going, as they're looking to appoint elders, that the first place they must look when they're looking and inspecting these men is to look at these men in regards to their leadership, that is, in regards to their home life, their potential home life. Thus, if married, they're looking at their relationship with their wife. If they are married and they have children, they're looking at the relationship with their kids. Now, you recall a couple of weeks ago when we were here in Titus 1, and we were looking there at verse 6, we looked first at that first phrase of being the husband of one wife. And what we discovered is that what Paul meant by that is that he is to be a one-woman man, that he is to be a one-woman type of man. That is, affectionately, he's to be a one-woman type of man. Visually and mentally, he is to be a one-woman type of man. Physically, he is to be a one-woman type of man. That is, he is to be devoted to purity in this regard with other people, and particularly with other women. So if he's a single man, he is saving his eyes, he's saving his body, he's saving his affections for the woman that will one day be his wife. And if a man was married, it meant he had eyes visually only for his wife. Physically, he's only with his wife. And affections and the lusting there is all for his wife. think another way we could say that is, he is not to be a man that is lusting after other women or men. He's not to be a man that's looking at other men or women, that is, in regards to when he's looking at them, particularly without their clothes on. And he's not going to be a man that is lying or laying with other women or men physically. And that's what Paul was saying, that is, a man that is of moral character, when he refers to it being the husband of one wife, a one-woman type of man. But now as we look at the rest of verse 6, Paul turns his attention to the man's potential relationship with his children. When he says there in verse 6, he's to be having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Now, I said there, potential relationship with his children, because I don't think Paul, again, as we said about the husband of one wife, I don't think Paul here is saying, or that God is stipulating here, that a man must be married and that a man must have children. And particularly that he must have more than one child in order to be a pastor or elder in the church. Because again, beloved, that would again disqualify Jesus. That would disqualify Paul. And it seems as though it would disqualify Timothy, and it would disqualify Titus as well. But he is wanting us to look at this man's home. And if he is a man that has children, or has a child that's been born to him, we are now looking at that relationship. And we look at the man's home because the home is considered the man's little flock that he has the responsibility to lead. And may I remind you again of the two primary things that we're going to be looking at and we think about in regards to the inspection of a man. We're looking at his character and we're looking at his capabilities. And here in this phrase, when he says about there's children, the children not being accused of dissipation and rebellion, we're actually looking at the man's character and capabilities of leading in his home, and particularly in parenting of any child or children that God may give him. Thus, if we put these two phrases together here, the husband and wife of children who are not accused of dissipation or rebellion, what we're looking at then is this, is that we're considering the man in regards to his marriage and his purity, and we're now looking in regards to the man and his management of his household, and particularly his parenting. Now, as we saw last time with the phrase of the husband of one wife, as we come to this phrase here that Paul gives us in verse 6 about the children, there are two options of what he could mean by this. One is he could mean that the man must have children who are believing. That is, for a man to be an elder in the church, he must have children that are professing faith in Jesus Christ. Or secondly, he means he is a man who, if he has children, those children are faithful. Those children are trustworthy. In particular, that is, they are faithful and trustworthy to this man, to their father, in his leadership in the home. Just so you know, in case you have the John MacArthur Study Bible, you would look down in the study notes there and you would see that his conclusion would be that what Paul is saying here is that the man must have children who actually have true saving faith. But I tell you that most of the other men, when they look at that section of Scripture, from James White to those who are involved in Nine Marks, to John Piper, to Vodi Bakum, all of those would conclude that what Paul is actually saying here is that the man's children must be faithful to the leadership of their father in the home. And that's what I would see as what Paul is trying to say here. And let me help us in thinking about that. In fact, if you had the King James Version of the Bible, you would notice that it translates it in that way of having faithful children. What I find interesting is that in the Legacy Standard Bible, a study Bible that they just put out there through Grace Church and Master Seminary and Master's College and University, that when they come to this section of Scripture now, they now actually translate that as having faithful children. And I think that is the proper way of seeing what Paul is saying there. And let me share with you why that is. Why what Paul is trying to get at is that the children are faithful because we're looking again at the leadership of the man in his home and particularly with his children. First, just by the word itself, pistos, that's used in the Greek language. It can be translated either as faithful or trustworthy, or it can also be translated as believing. One who is believing. Someone who is a true believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example of where it's used as being faithful over in 1 Corinthians 4:2, where it says that the stewards are to be found to be trustworthy, faithful. Not believers there, but as faithful. And here's how I come to understand that and thinking about that. Dr. William Barrick, he was one of my professors at the Master Seminary and studying through this passage, made this observation that when this word that's used in the Greek for pistos, when it's used as it's used here in Titus 1:6 and other places in Scripture as an adjective that is describing a noun, there it is always talking about being faithful, being trustworthy, being credible. But it's when it's used as something that is independent to serve really more like a noun as someone, as a believer, as a believing one, then that's whenever you would think about it as this being a believer. But here it's being used to describe the children. It is the children who are faithful. The children who are faithful. Not only that, just in the context itself, look again in our verse where Paul here is really giving us a description of what he means by this phrase of having children who believe, because at the end of the verse, right after that, he's describing it even in more detail for us in a negative way, saying a child who is faithful is one that is not accused of dissipation or rebellion. He's describing more of what he means with the phrase when he says, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Which is not talking about the salvation of the children, but it is talking in some sense about the behavior of the children and really to their response to the leadership of their father there in the home. Just think about these two words that he uses there, not accused of dissipation. That same word is used over in Ephesians 5:18 where it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. If you have your Bible there with you for a moment, look over towards the back of your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll begin reading in verse 3 and down to verse 4 just to give you an idea of when he says, not accused there in Titus 1:6 of dissipation. In verse 3, he says, for the time already past, sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. The word for dissipation just speaks about wild living. And he's saying here that the elder's son, the pastor's son or daughters cannot be accused of wild living. Here it talks about either drunkenness, just these abominable things that would have been going on. That's what Paul is getting at, that the father has his children, as we're going to see in a moment, under control. Then he says there, and back in our text in Titus 1:6, that the child or the children must not be accused of rebellion. Rebellion. He uses the same word down in verse 10, where he says, there are many rebellious men. By rebellion here in this context, what he's saying there is that the man has children who are submissive really to his authority. That a rebellious son or rebellious daughter is a child who refuses to submit to the authority of their father with respect. And this is what Paul is getting at. That you're looking at his home, you're looking at how he has led and is leading his home, and you're saying this is a home life that of a purity, and is a home life where under the parenting and the leadership of this man, this home seems to be in some sense of order that is there. Because we can look at his children and we can see that if he has children. Also, just this pattern of stating something and giving a negative connotation to it to help define it, as he does here, of saying we're talking about children who are faithful, that is, are not accused of dissipation or rebellion. He does the same thing down in verse 13 where he says we want to be those who are sound in the faith. What does he mean by being sound in the faith? Well, he means it's people who are not paying attention, as he says there in verse 14, to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Or as he says there in Titus 2 in verse 3 about the older women, he wants the older women to be reverent in their behavior. What does he mean by them being reverent in their behavior? Well, a part of what he means is they're not malicious gossips nor enslaved to much wine. He states what it is and then he gives a negative connotation behind it. The same thing that he does here in our text in verse 6 of chapter 1. But not only that, if you go to a similar context, back to 1 Timothy 3, and I want you to go back there with me now for a moment. Because here again is another place where Paul gives us the qualifications for a man to serve as a pastor, an elder in the church, an overseer. And notice what he says in regards to the children. It's about the man's leadership. Because in verse 4, he says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? See, that would seem to fit better in understanding back in our Titus 1:6, where he's talking about elders, that it is a man who has his children that are faithful, because faithful children here would be, as he's saying in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3, are those who are under control. If one of the children are accused of dissipation and rebellion, that is, it is obvious to everyone around there, then that means that child is not under control with all dignity, which would fit with what he's saying here in 1 Timothy 3, 4. This idea of managing is presiding over, leading it with love and with care. He's leading his household. This is the same thing, and just to help us understand this, for deacons as well, look over in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 3. It says, deacons must be husbands only of one wife and good managers of their children and their own household. That they're leading their house in such a way that when others would look at their home, they would say, this is a home that is being led by a godly man of wonderful leadership with his wife, with his children, whatever it may be, as we're looking at his home life. And it's done with dignity. I mean, a man may can keep his children under control, but he should do it with all dignity. That is, he could be an abusive father, and the reason why his children are submissive is out of a fear of being physically abused. Well, that man would still be disqualified because he's not doing it with the dignity that he speaks about and under godly control. This is what Paul is, I believe, getting at here as we're thinking about this portion of Scripture. Now let's go back and let's just think about that in Titus 1:6. Because if it means that the man must have children who believe, children who are saved. Again, I like what Dr. Barrick had to say about that. Let me just read this to you and then follow it up with some questions. He just says, quote, parents do not have the ability to save their children or to guarantee their salvation. There is, it is true, a certain amount of accountability in how a child is raised. However, nowhere does Scripture indicate that a father can determine the faith of his child. Each person is individually and personally responsible for his or her acceptance or rejection of the gospel. Parents are not the Holy Spirit. Godly, obedient, consistently faithful pastors leading their homes with the highest spiritual wisdom, character, and deeds can experience a child who does not believe in the gospel. Sometimes a child will not believe until much later in life. Then he asks the question from that, is that man to be excluded from pastoring because of that? I had shared with this with someone here a few weeks ago when we were studying this actually in seminary. We were going through the book and obviously we're going through some material and they're presenting the conclusion that Pastor MacArthur comes to that text. And I got the hint from our professor, that our pastoral professor at the time, that he did not agree with that conclusion, that he agreed that it would be more of a children that are faithful and trustworthy. And so I just raised my hand in class after he got through teaching what Pastor MacArthur had taught on that. And I just said, well, Professor, I said, if that's the case, at the time I only had one child, my oldest son, Caleb, and he was less than 2 years old. I said, if that's the case, that an elder's children must be believers. I said, and if God has truly then called me to the ministry to be a pastor, then that must guarantee all my children are going to be saved. Because if God's called me and the qualification is my children are to be believers, then that would guarantee my children are going to be saved, right? And he just shrugged and said, I'm not saying that. Think about this. If it's talking about someone's children must be saved, then as he says, should we wait until they've all made professions of faith? Also, if that's the case, what's the age that they must be saved by? Or if you looked at a man, let's say a man has 7 kids and 6 of his kids have made true professions of faith, love the Lord, or walking with the Lord, and one of his kids has not. So does that mean the man's been a poor leader in his home? Though God's used him to help lead 6 of his kids to salvation? Again, what if they do come to faith later in life? Or maybe later in life, a child that's made a profession of faith. For an example, let's say all 3 of my kids have made professions of faith. But let's say 15 years from now, one of my kids walks away from the faith. So am I now all of a sudden disqualified because one of my kids has done that? These are some very hard questions to answer when you think about it being considered in that way. And so I said, I believe contextually the best conclusion here, what Paul is getting at for us, is that we're looking at how a man is loving, leading his home, and particularly parenting and shepherding his children. That's how he's managing his household, as Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. How well is he doing this? So I think what's more important then for us is to think about, what do we look for? That is, what do we look for? What do we stress in regards for a father? But even as parents, and again, I would say for you as wives and as mothers, I mean, when we get over to Titus 2, we're going to see that the older women are to be teaching the younger women about loving their children. So this applies to all of us, in particularly as parents. Now, let me just say, I grew up really around what I would say are 2 really bad examples of this. One, I grew up sometimes in church settings where they live in regards for the pastor and his kids with what I call the impossible expectations. And by the impossible expectations, it was expected that the pastor's kids, the deacon's kids, the leader's kids in the church, their kids had to be perfect. Their kids could never mess up. Their kids could never make a mistake. They were to be given no grace, no mercy whatsoever, no ability to grow even as a Christian. What I call the impossible expectations. But then there was another extreme that I grew up around as well. I call it the invisible expectations. That is, sadly, at times it was true. The pastor's kids or the deacon's kids were the worst kids in the church. They were wild and rebellious. And everyone knew it. But that seemed to matter not. It was invisible expectations. No, Paul means more than that. So let's look at a few verses and think about what it is to be a man who is going to be leading and loving and shepherding his home, and particularly with his children. And the first place I want us to look, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here's what you want to know in regards to the man. Here's what you want to be doing and developing in your own life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul is describing how he ministered to the church at Thessalonica. Begin with me, I'll begin reading in verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you," notice what he says, "as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." There's an example of what you're looking for. You're looking for a father who is looking to exhort, encourage, and implore his own children to walk worthy of a manner of God and of salvation. That exhorting is exhorting them to a particular way of living. Encouraging them to stay the course of living that life. Of witnessing to them, imploring them to come to Christ. Because their desire as a parent is that their children are walking in a manner worthy of God. That is, they're living their life, they're conducting their life in such a way that it brings honor to God. That's what the man is doing. That's what he's striving to do. Maybe a negative way and a positive way to look at it is back in the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 6 for just a moment. In Ephesians 6, and at the opening verse, it tells, talking to the children, "Children, understand, if you're here today, you are to obey your parents in the Lord." That is, you obey your parents so long as what it is they're teaching or asking you to do is in agreement with the Word of God. Because this is right. "Honor your father and your mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So you're looking, men, we want to be men that are raising our children up with discipline, but also with the instruction and the teaching and the nurturing of the Lord from the Word of God. That's what God is calling on us to do. And that's when you're thinking about if it's a man who has his children under control with all dignity, it is a man that is doing these things, exhorting, encouraging, witnessing, imploring, disciplining his children in the Lord and the things of God. Now let me give you some key words. Some key words to help apply this. And when you look at the first letter of each of these words, it'll spell out the word life. And because it's just our life with their life as parents. And the first one is the word love. The word love. Obviously, our children need to know that we love them. They need to know that in word, and they need to know that in deeds. We need to show it to them, but we need to say it to them, that we love them. But not only that, our children need to see that we love. If you're married, they need to see, men, that you have a love for your wife, a sacrificial love for your wife. That is something that will bring them a lot of stability and security. Third, they need to see you have a love for Jesus, that you love Jesus. Because you talk about Jesus. They hear you talk to Jesus in prayer. You talk to them about Jesus. That they know you love Jesus Christ. They know you love the Word of God. They know you love the people of God and the church. They know this. So the word love, loving your children, loving your wife, loving Jesus, loving the church, loving the Word of God. The second word is invest. Investing in our children, our kids. As I think about the Apostle Paul saw himself, as he described here, really in some sense like as a parent, as a father to the believers that God had used him to see come to Christ or to see in churches. And Paul wanted to be like a father figure to them. So Paul looked for ways that he could serve them, spend time with them, sacrifice for them, be spent for them. That's what he was willing to invest his life in them. And that's what God is calling on us to do as fathers and even as mothers, if we have children, to love them and to invest our lives in them. Thirdly, feeding them. Feeding them. You love them, you invest in them, and you are to be feeding them. Obviously, one of those things would be feeding them physically. We do have that responsibility. As we're told over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Or as the Apostle Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, listen to this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 14, he says, "Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." I'm ready, he says, to be spent for you, to be expended for your souls. That's how I will show you how much I love you. But men, as fathers, we have to go far beyond just making sure that our families are taken care of physically. We have to make sure they are taken care of spiritually. Feeding them spiritually in the home. Again, if you're talking to them about Jesus, talking to them about the Word of God, making sure they're in the Word of God, just speaking with them about things. Look, and this all can look differently. I don't think there's one size fits all. I don't think that means every man has to have a certain kind of family devotions with his kids and have a certain types of sit downs and all those things. You just need to make sure that as a husband, as a father, you are sitting down in some ways and shape and form and talking at different times with your family, with your kids, about the gospel, about the Word of God, about things of life. When things of life are coming up in their life, you go to the Word of God and help them to understand, how do you handle this? That we are actually feeding them in the home, but also making sure that they're spiritually going to be fed from the Word of God in the church. In the church that you attend. It does matter. It matters where you go to church, the priority that they have for the Word of God and the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. If there's one thing I want to highlight, I'll just tell you to my kids, is this. When you're looking for a church, first and foremost, the priority thing you look at is the pulpit. What's coming from that pulpit? Because that's going to set the agenda for the rest of the church. They may have a wonderful men's group. They may have a wonderful women's group. They may have a wonderful children's group and youth group and whatever thing you can think of. But if that pulpit is weak and there's not much coming from that, then you're going to have a problem. And you want to make sure that they're under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. So you're loving, you're investing, you're feeding. And the last thing I would say in that regard, you're exemplifying for them these things. Not perfectly. There is no man, there is no woman, there's no father, there's no mother that's going to live these things perfectly. But they see a pattern, just a direction of your life. And in fact, that you're exemplifying these things for them. In fact, I would say this. If we're really exemplifying this walk we want them to live, a walking worthy of the gospel and the salvation that God's given us, one of the things our children will be seeing from our lives is a confession of sin. And especially a confession of sin against them. Because I know we all have sinned against our kids. And at some point, they ought to hear us confess, I sinned against you. What I did, what I said, how I said it, whatever it may be, that was wrong. And I need to ask your forgiveness for that. Well, that is a model. One, it's biblical. But two, that is a model for our sons and daughters to be on the receiving end and understand what that looks like and why you do that. We want to then just exemplify these things as best we can under the grace and the strength and the power of God. And the reason why I brought these things out, and these are things that when he's talking about you're looking at in the man's life, is because of this. Because this is what the man's going to be doing in the church. If he's a pastor, he's an elder, he's a shepherd, this is how he shepherds. He loves the people. He invests in the people. He's feeding the people. He's being an example for the people. You see, that's all that Paul is saying. Look and see, has this man been showing this on a smaller scale before you put him in a larger arena? And see, is this what is true? That's what Paul is getting at when he says it is a man who must have children who are faithful and who are trustworthy. Let me just close with this morning. As a parent, our greatest joy should be that our children are walking in the truth. And you know where I get that from? I get that from 3 John. I want you to turn for a moment to 3 John. It's the very back of your Bible, right before the book of Jude, which is right before the book of Revelation. And notice what John says here. He's writing to a man by the name of Gaius. And he says in verse 3, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. And notice what he says in verse 5. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Let that sink in for us as fathers. Let that sink in for us as mothers. That there is no greater joy that we will have in this life than to know that our children are walking in the truth. I'm sure you have grown up and it has been stressed to you that you are to have a love for and a priority in regards to family. I'm sure you have grown up and it's been instilled in you. You're not only to have a priority for your family, you're to have a priority for work and to have a tremendous work ethic. But beloved, understand, unbelievers can do that. Unbelievers can do that. Unbelievers can have a priority for family and they can have a priority for a work ethic. But unbelievers cannot have a priority for walking in the truth. And that's what we want to stress. Not avoiding the others. But remember, what should be our greatest joy is that whenever our children, let's say, walk out of our house to go be on their own, that we know they're going to be walking in the truth. And they're now going to lead their families, their wives, and they're going to be with their husbands and now their children to be walking in the truth. That's what's going to be give them the greatest joy in your heart and in your life. And that obviously starts with you trusting Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. That you have a true, living, saving relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You have the truth about salvation, then you have the truth about even sanctification. Walking now in truth. That's what you want. And may I just say this? If you're someone here today, and maybe your life has and is right now being characterized as a life of dissipation and rebellion. Some type of wild living, whatever it may be. May I remind you of what we read in 1 Peter? And may I just say it to you like this and just paraphrase it for you? That time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out all of those things. And it's time now for you to turn away from that and put your faith in Christ and trust Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, and now live the rest of your time here on this earth in the flesh for the will of God and not for the lust of men. And understand, yes, that if and when you do that, as it said there in 1 Peter 4, there may be some that are going to be shocked. They're going to be surprised that you're not running with them anymore. And they're going to be shocked and surprised that you're not willing to go do the same things with them anymore. And they even may begin to malign you, criticize you, make fun of you, come down on you in all kinds of ways. As it says there in 1 Peter chapter 4. And just remember, that's okay. And what you need to do is, what he says there is, arm yourself to suffer in the flesh as you look to follow and love God through His Son. This is the desire. And remember, beloved, as we read there in 1 Thessalonians, really he's saying parenting is primarily about exhorting, encouraging, imploring, disciplining, instructing them in the things of the Lord, because we want our children to come to true saving faith in Christ and then live their life, the rest of their life here in the flesh for the will of God, to live a life that's worthy of God and His gospel and His salvation. That's what we're desiring to do. And understand, if you're here and you're a young person and you're still in your home and under your parents, that's the desire of their heart. So sometimes when they tell you things and instruct you about things and you may not like it and may not agree with it, understand this is their heart and this is what they're after. If it's in agreement with the Word of God. Now, it says sometimes some of us can be living in a home that we're being instructed things even from our parents. This is not right. Doesn't agree with the Word of God. And in those cases, you have to follow what God says through His Word. But do it still with love and respect as you do it. This is what God's calling on us to be and to do. This is what he means, I believe, when he says the man in looking at his home and looking at the relationship with his children. And I pray you desire to be that kind of man. And I pray you even desire to be that kind of mother as well. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.